Was it last Sunday night? No, it wasn't. The Sunday night before, we talked about Samuel, and we talked about specifically how you know someone is a prophet. Now, tonight, we're going to touch on one thing that's identical. Having pastored over a week, I realized that people have no idea what the Scripture teaches about many things. I was a member of a church for 7 months, an independent Baptist church, where the pastor consistently called himself a prophet. Why would a pastor call himself a prophet? Because he was at a level nobody else was at. By the way, in order to be a prophet, you have to receive direct revelation from God, which it must be confirmed, meaning what you say happens, and if it doesn't, you're dead. It must be consistent with all the prophecy that has gone before. It must be Christ-centered and kingdom-oriented, meaning God is not into the fortune-telling business. He's only interested in the Messiah and what he's doing. Amen? And it must be Christian. None of the voodoo stuff. None of the necromancy or anything else. That was a couple of weeks ago. And yes, I can remember what I preached. And yes, you need to also. Lest a pastor comes here in the future and says, I'm a prophet. And all the little Baptist bobbleheads just... because I've seen it in churches. By the way, an entire church should have gotten up after they kicked him out. But see, people don't. They just follow fools. I think people actually like to think there's somebody that has a special insight, that has God's ear, and they're like Elijah. Here's the problem. We don't have Elijahs. Tonight, we're going to look at the work of a prophet, and specifically in the case of our friend Samuel. Let's stand and we'll read 1 Samuel 3, please. And the child ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision, meaning God wasn't revealing himself to people. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and there the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Hine, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I call thee not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. By the way, Champagne, this is what your children usually do when they don't want to go to bed. But this wasn't happening in this case. I just remember children do this when they don't want to go to bed. Mom, I heard something outside my window. Verse 6, and the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I call not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. We'll talk about this a little later. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. By the way, in those two sentences have to be taken together. Because we're pretty sure someone who worships the Lord and serves the Lord is already a believer. So it doesn't mean that. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called it as at other times, saying, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever, for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Look at me. The minimum, he could have kicked his sons out of the ministry. Minimum. By the way, they were adults. It was too late to make them do right. But he did nothing. Well, he did something. He got fat from eating the food. And therefore, I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And this little statement is a very true statement. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. How would you like your first sermon as a prophet to go tell Eli God's going to destroy your house? I don't have to tell people that. It becomes obvious over time. By the way, do you think a pastor likes to look at people and realize they're going to keep doing what they've been doing and their house is going straight to hell? Will you look at me, please? You don't have to have special insight to know that. You observe, and after a while, disobedience produces disobedience, and you see what happens. By the way, do I like to say that? Then Eli called Samuel, and said, Samuel, my son, and he answered, here am I. And he said, what is this thing that the Lord has said unto thee? Everything is good to verse 17 for poor Samuel. He goes on to say, I pray thee, hide it not from me. Then he says this statement, God do so to thee and more also if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. Ooh. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is, and Eli says this, this is one of the greatest statements. I don't know all that it means. It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the word and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Now, if you will take your notes, we're going to switch to notes because this is a very small detail. It's not significant unless you read the scripture. The judges, you know who judges are? Like in the book of Judges, none of the judges ever ruled over all the land. The judges would rule one little section, maybe one tribe, maybe two tribes, maybe three tribes, maybe not even that much. There was no unified Israel before Saul. And even after Saul, it wasn't very unified. Remember, the first thing that happens after Saul dies is the nation splits up and then finally David gets them back together. Yes? And after Solomon dies, what happens? Never were a very cohesive 12 tribes. Very, very divided. We're going to see two passages. It's very just a historical detail that's important for you to know. So when you read the Bible, you read with intelligence. Okay? Read in your notes. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, now this means exactly what it says. I'm going to translate this into modern English. And all of Israel, from Los Angeles to New York. What does that mean? Dan to Beersheba means the whole group. Everybody knew what? That Samuel was established to be a... Thank you. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. But later in chapter 7, we find very clearly that Samuel might have been a prophet that the whole nation knew about, but he was a judge in a very small area. By the way, 15 miles. That was it. He went from year to year in circuit. Otherwise, he was like a circuit-riding judge. Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. Meaning, he was a prophet to the nation. He was a judge over a tiny little area. None of the by the way, Samuel was probably contemporary with Samson. They controlled different areas, had very little interaction. The nation was divided. Remember, every man did that which was right in his own eyes until you really get to David. To some degree, Saul is the first king that unifies. Just historical. Doesn't hurt for us to know a little history about Scripture, too. All right, we're going to look tonight at the work of a prophet, and I'm going to try to make this reasonably short. And no shorter than this morning, Frenchie, which will not be difficult. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. May you bless our time together. May this be a good night. As we just look at the big picture of what a prophet does, and secondarily what pastors, overseers, and elders do in the local church. Certainly not identical, but has very similar principles. Help us to hear, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. 1976, in June, I believe, I was coming home from my first long leave in the United States Navy. In the previous year, the Lord had gotten a hold of my life in a big way, had changed me radically and dramatically. And even more importantly, I had surrendered, was called to preach, whatever term you want to use. I realized at that time the Lord wanted me to do what I do, pastor a church. When my little country church found out that I was coming home, they wanted the golden boy to preach in that little country church. I was 19 years old. I knew nothing. I had never spoken in public before. I didn't know how to look at people, didn't know how to make a message, didn't know how to organize a message, didn't know anything. But they thought this was a great idea for Ralph Warren, 19 years old, to come home and preach in First Baptist Church of Fieldon, Illinois. Now, if you want to know how big Fieldon is, how many of you saw this little town over here in central Illinois that got destroyed? That is almost identical to size town. Three or four streets wide, about three streets deep. That was the town I went to grade school in. If you look at it on a map, they look like the same towns. Just a little country town. You say, how'd the sermon go? Did you ever hear about the guy that after a church service, it was probably John Reiner, he tweeted, he did his tweeting after a church service, and he said this, angry, fell asleep in Sunday school, wasn't able to get back to sleep in church. Oh, it was bad. I didn't have a single person sleep on me in my first sermon. Do you know why? It was so bad they couldn't go to sleep. It was so painful. By the way, it was the most painful experience of my whole life. I don't know. I know what I preached on. I started in Ezekiel 11. It was so bad. I didn't know how to do an introduction. I didn't know how to do a conclusion. I didn't know how to do an outline. And all I know is I started at Ezekiel 7, and I either preached 7 points and took 11 minutes, or 11 points and took 7 minutes. I don't know which one it was, but if it was 7 minutes long or 11 minutes long, it was the longest 11 minutes of my entire life. I will just tell you this. I was never asked to preach there again. That's not funny, Champagne. It's painful. I mean, it's been almost 40 years and I can still feel the pain. This was Samuel's first sermon. And it would never get more difficult. Never. In your notes, the work of the prophet. The work of the prophet begins with hearing the word. Now, in this sense, pastoring and being a prophet was similar. The pastor, his job is to hear the word of God. Read it, study it, meditate on it, think about it, pray over it, have it go through his head and through his heart for hours at a time. And the first stage of preaching is hearing the word of God. There is a difference. Obviously, the prophet, he was hearing directly in some sense from God. In your notes, read with me, please. We'll start just in verse 2. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. By the way, Samuel actually had to hear the message before he had something to say. What happened to me as a 19-year-old, and by the way, folks, it's pretty obvious, I had nothing to say. Great preaching for a pastor begins with having heard something. Samuel, he kept hearing somebody say, Samuel, he gets up and talks to Eli. Eli says, go back to bed. This happens 3 times. And on the 3rd time, Eli says, I think it's the Lord calling you, speaking to you. But by the way, what's Eli doing? Eli just goes back to sleep. Yes, Samuel had to hear the word. That's the first stage. I'm going to skip the verses and go beneath. I've already said this. I'm going to say this again. Everyone look up here. There are 3 levels of this. And friend, I'm going to say it, till the Lake County Baptist at least knows a simple premise. A pastor is not a prophet. And if a man says he's a prophet, you should immediately confront him. This is not a joke. This is not a trick. A pastor is at the lowest level of revelation, meaning this. It's in your notes. A pastor can only say, "It is written." That's it. My job is to hear the scripture, to read it, meditate on it, preach its truths. So when you get done on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, a Wednesday night, a Sunday school, year in, year out, year in, year out, you're hearing the word of God. That's my job. It is written. By the way, I'm at the same level you are, right here. It is written. You don't have special insight. I don't have special insight. There are no magic glasses. We don't have them. Now, that sounds funny until you get around Baptist Pentecostals. That every time they come to the pulpit, the pastor says, "God told me." They're all over the place. "God told me to speak this message." What do you mean by that? They're trying to say they have magic. The second level is the level of the prophet and apostles. Old Testament prophets, New Testament prophets, of which we know very little, and the apostles. In one fashion or another, they say, "Thus saith the Lord." They don't speak of themselves, but they're conveying the message they received directly from the Lord to the people. I relay the message I have studied from the scripture to the people. They're at a level of receiving revelation. Most of the revelation that the prophets have were eventually written down in the scripture. So the pastor preaches most of the same things, but he does not receive direct revelation. Prophets and apostles did. How many prophets do we have today? Well, if there are prophets, they have to fulfill the four requirements. And the first time they don't fulfill a requirement, they should be stoned. See, there are no multiple guesses here. I was kidding Josh about the NCAA tournament. And Josh, what did he tell me? I think he said he got like 3 out of 4. And I said, that was pretty good. But he missed one, which meant there are no second guessing. The highest level, and I'm not going to step up here tonight because I'm not young like Pastor Koch, is the level of Jesus. Jesus never said, "Thus saith the Lord." He simply said something like this. He said it two different ways. What did he say in John? "Verily, verily," what? "I say unto you." And in other places he would say, "But I say unto you." Jesus never consulted anybody because Jesus was God. He didn't have to say, "Thus saith the Lord," because he was the Lord. The prophets and the apostles would have to, in some fashion, say, "Thus saith the Lord." By the way, prophets and apostles in Jesus, though, was inscripturated, was part of the scripture, so it's at the equal level. But it came, Jesus spoke as God, they spoke for God, and I speak, or the pastors, Pastor Steinbach, Pastor Koch, and myself speak the scripture. That's the third level in your notes. The pastor, this is a command to a pastor, Timothy. "Till I come, Timothy, give attendance to reading," meaning reading the scripture, "to exhortation," meaning applying the scripture, "to doctrine," meaning teaching the scripture. That's what we're here to do. 2 Timothy 4:1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." In Acts chapter 28, Paul has gathered a group of elders, pastors, overseers from Ephesus. I don't know if there was many churches there or one big church, whatever. He gathers them together and in verse 28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God." The pastor's job is to take the word of God and feed the people. The prophet was a little different. He received revelation directly from God. I actually am in a different level. They received it directly from God, and then it became inscripturated. So I am down here at reading what the prophets and apostles received from the Lord. So it's a little different level. we'll skip that. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12 is one of the great passages. Please look up here for one moment. I don't want to spend a lot of time here. When you read the Bible, you're going to recognize something that's kind of astounding. Moses was different than every other prophet. Moses was very unique in the Bible. And in many ways, Jesus becomes the new Moses. Even though Jesus is very God of very gods, he didn't receive revelation like the prophets did even. Numbers 12, verse 6. And he said, "Hear now my words." This is the Lord speaking. "If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and he will speak unto and speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold." So Moses stood unique. Now I ask a simple question. Why did Samuel struggle at first? One reason that Samuel struggled was this: lack of prophets and prophecies. When Samuel became a prophet, he didn't have a lot of other prophets to look at. When you get to Elijah's time, which is when the beginning of the prophets really begins, Elijah and Elisha, there seems to be sons of prophets, maybe what we would call a school of prophets, young men in training for preaching, teaching, and maybe even receiving direct revelation. But in Samuel's time, there's not been much going on. There's pretty much been a dearth of God revealing himself. So Samuel doesn't understand this very well. He's new. That's what it means. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. God wasn't directly revealing himself to prophets at that time. Proverbs 29:18, where it says, "Where there is no vision," meaning there is no revealed word of God, "the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Amos 8, verse 11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." I think number two, there's a lack of experience. Lack of experience. In the text, everyone look here. I'm not going to read the text. In the text, it says this specifically. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. But we know he was already a believer. How do we know that? Chapter 1, at the very end of the chapter, he's worshiping the Lord. Chapter 2 through chapter 3, look up here, 7 times it says he was serving the Lord, ministering to the Lord, etc., etc. He knew the Lord, but he didn't know the Lord in the relationship of being a prophet. So when the Lord spoke to him, Samuel's like, "Huh? I don't get this. I don't know what's happening." He didn't understand at first. So we'll look at the next page. 1 Samuel 3:7, it says, "And Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." That's what it's talking about. He didn't know him in that way. Lastly, lack of a mentor. He didn't have much of an example. Who was his example? Please look at me. Who was Samuel's example? How was Eli? Now, everybody take a breath. Some of you, by the way, if I preached here another 20 years, some people still wouldn't know what preaching is. Some people don't even recognize. Now, I know Rick better be preaching. He doesn't have to preach like me because he's nicer than me. But Rick knows how to preach the Word of God at Anchor Baptist. You say he better. He was here for 10 years. He had a mentor to watch. Do you recognize that I never had, look at me, I never had one church that I could go to in my entire adult life where I heard a man preach the Bible. My first pastor I was under, Wesley Millard, he was a good guy. You know, he got most of his sermons from, and this is no joke, Brian, Sword of the Lord. My next pastor, a guy, I won't mention his name, he was a good guy. He's one of the worst preachers I ever heard, Ron Hill. Ron Hill, on a good day, could preach a good sermon, and most times had very little. By the way, you don't even recognize it if you listen to tapes and realize there wasn't much studying going on. Jack Hiles never saw a Bible text he ever preached. For 5 years I was at Hiles Anderson College, I think I never heard him preach a single Bible message in 5 years, and nobody noticed. When I became a pastor, it took me 4 years to learn how to even preach the Word. You say, why? Well, I like Jack Hiles. See, that's our problem. We like stories. We like guys loud. We like a certain style. I'm talking about preaching the Bible. You heard it this morning if you were awake. You heard something about salvation from a text. I never grew up around that. It's a whole lot easier to preach the Word of God when you have mentors. Here's the problem. Eli was his mentor. I think Eli loved Samuel. Why wouldn't he? How were his sons? I think Eli loved Samuel. He had this my son relationship, but he had no ability to teach him anything. Number two, the second job of a pastor, of a prophet, and secondarily of the pastor, is the hard part, accepting the word. So, everybody look at me. I'm preaching through Mark. Let's not do this. Let's look at Mark. Look at Mark chapter 9. How many of you know that I'm preaching through Mark on Sunday morning? All right, so you're preaching through Mark on Sunday morning. And you come to Mark chapter 9, and we'll start in verse 42. Sooner or later, you get there. Are you ready? Mark chapter 9 and verse 42. Do you understand that preaching the Word of God, being a prophet and a pastor secondarily, the hard part is the middle part for me. The hard part is not the first part. I love reading, studying, thinking. I don't mind preaching. I like the concept of putting things together and organizing and illustrating. Here's my problem. I don't like to preach certain things. So I already know. Look at me. I already know this text is coming. So what are you going to do, Pastor Warren? I'm going to be out of town for a couple weeks. Pastor Kowalk's preaching it. Verse 42. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And he says, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It was better for a man to enter maimed than having two hands to go into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Please look at me. The problem is not hearing the word of God. A pastor in Samuel had to accept what he heard and be willing to speak about it. Dr. March talked to me last year and just brought this subject up, and here I am somewhat humbled. We have guests here tonight. Makes no difference. By the way, the verses you just read are spoken by Jesus. Look at me in the eyes, everybody. Jesus speaks more about hell than everyone else in the Bible combined. The one that knows about hell speaks about it more than anybody. Here's the problem. Most pastors never, ever mention hell. You go to a funeral, the person is an absolute God-hater, and that pastor preaches that person where? You say, why? We can't accept the Bible. I'm talking about Bible believers. I'm going to ask you a question. Does anybody go to hell today? Let me ask you a second question. Do most people go to hell or just a few? According to Jesus, I read a joke. It's a terrible joke and I shouldn't say it in church. It was funny. It made me laugh my head off. It was based on two rock songs. There was a woman on the joke. My pastor friend sent it to me, and he said, you know, since there is a highway to hell and only a stairway to heaven, doesn't that indicate something? You'll have to think about that. Look in your notes, please. Samuel in verse 10, I'll just read the highlighted part, says, speak, for thy servant heareth. And in verse 11, it says, and the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever. for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Otherwise, it was too late for Eli. God was going to judge his house. No prayers, no sacrifices, no fasting. It was a done deal. And Samuel's response is, Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. In your notes, I say this: preaching of any kind requires something internal of the pastor. It requires the pastor to say things he doesn't want to say. And I want to ask you a question. We're Sunday night crowd. How do I do that? If I know there are people in this church, and I know this, that are ruining their families, do you want me to pussyfoot, to say nothing? Be honest. The answer is, yes, you do. You don't want me saying anything. Nobody wants to hear anything. Nothing. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. Now you must understand, friend, we're talking about a Bible-believing Baptist church here. And in a Bible-believing Baptist church, I, as a pastor, almost 58, don't want to say things anymore. Because I already know people get angry, real angry. People don't hear the Word of God, even people that say they're saved, that will swear on a stack of Bibles this high, I am saved, but they're not going to hear the truth. 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 12 years ago, a couple came to this church. The woman grew up in Baptist circles. Her and her husband met each other at the Baptist Bible College of Springfield, Missouri. She walked up to me after a service and said, we need to talk. I said, fine. She says, I have a niece, and my niece, I think it was a niece, my niece married some guy, and this is her language, my niece has just outgrown him. What can I do to help her get a divorce? That is a Baptist Bible College person that now I think goes to the wonderful Maranatha Baptist Church, still disobeying God, still doing this. That's how she's always lived, calling herself a Christian. She asked me that question. That was the last time she was ever in this church. Now I want to ask you a question. Is there something in the Bible about divorce and remarriage? Look at me. If it's your children, it's real easy to say when your children are great, oh no, I believe the Bible, but the moment it's your children, all of a sudden your beliefs change. Amen? I'm not even going to read the passage. By the way, it's Jesus talking about divorce and remarriage. May I say this, friend? As a pastor today, you almost feel schizophrenic. You know what the Bible teaches unless you hide from the Scripture. But there's a whole bunch of stuff you don't want to talk about because you got people aren't going to listen. Because they got children and grandchildren and who knows whoever that have done whatever they want to do. But if you believe in once saved, always saved, everybody's saved. See, I consider them unsaved people. But, oh yeah, once saved, always saved. My grandson, I know it's his fourth marriage, but he's a good boy. He's got a good heart. See, what are you getting at? Look at me. Samuel, look at me. Samuel had to go to Eli and say, God is going to wipe out your whole family. What if I went to people in this church and said that? It's obvious it's going to happen. It's obvious I have families that are not going to do right. It's so obvious it's ridiculous. Nothing's going to change what they do. Nothing. Look in your notes. Preaching of any kind, Pastor Koach, Pastor Steinbach, requires something internal of the pastor. Paul says in Acts 20:25, and now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Gentlemen, This is what needs to be in your heart. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. A pastor must decide whether he'll preach the whole counsel of God or he'll be a compromiser. And most pastors, a couple years ago, Tim, we were out in Rockford. And one of the guys was talking about church discipline. Robert Thomas, isn't that his name? The guy from Michigan. And I saw pastors there when he started talking about church disciplining your own children. I saw guys that just left because they won't touch their own children. I got news for you. I love my daughter. If she goes stupid, she goes stupid by herself. Same with my son. She knows that. My son knows that. When do we call a spade a spade? Here, blood on our hands because we won't speak the truth. There has to be something internal where a pastor says, this is God's word. Samuel had to get that. Let's continue. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word. A lot of guys love to preach. Be instant in season. You know what that means, folks? When everybody's listening. How about the next line? That's when nobody's listening. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust. And by the way, people are driven by the, do you know what lust are? We're not talking about sex. We're talking about our passions. People's lives, even in this room, are controlled by what they want to do. Nobody ever says to themselves, no, God wants me to do this, even though I want to do this. It's driven. You don't want to hear the scripture then. It's a tough battle. It's an internal war that a pastor faces. We'll just look down in your notes in Ezekiel 2, chapter 2, verse 8. Or excuse me, verse 7. God says to Ezekiel, and thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. For they are most rebellious, but thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like the rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. The prophet had to receive the word and accept it. Pastors have to read it, study it, meditate upon it, and accept even though it's going to make people unhappy. Lastly, well, Jesus, I think we need to go to the passage about Jesus, John 6. These things said he in the synagogue and taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard of this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? By the way, we're going to learn in just a few verses that many of them went back, deserted Christ, unsaved people, but they had followed him in some fashion. Here's the work of the prophet, secondarily of the pastor, receiving the word, embracing the word, accepting the word, and then preaching the word. Verse 15, and Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he has said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. Skip down to Ezekiel 3:10. In Ezekiel, again, the Lord is speaking to Ezekiel, and he says, son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears, and go, and get thee to them to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God. Whether they will hear in season or out of season, whether they will forbear. It comes down to, will I speak the truth? Will I speak all of the truth? Will I conceal elements of the truth? Will I omit things people don't like to hear? Will I ignore things people don't like to hear? Will I placate people? Will I tolerate people's sin? Will I bless people's sins? I'm taking martial arts in St. Louis years ago. One morning in the class, a guy comes, a new guy. He's a black belt, supposedly. He comes, and I find out he's the pastor of a Baptist church 4 or 5 miles from where I pastor, Southern Baptist Church, in that case. I don't remember his name. It was Green Trails, Green Briar, Green something. We got talking. This is what he told me. He said, "You know, Ralph, you're one of those old-fashioned Baptists." He says, "In my church, all the deacons drink, and most of the people in our church drink." So he said, "We just took the Constitution, took that information out of the Constitution, so now if you want to drink and come to our church, you're okay." I want to ask you a question. In this area, are there exceptions to that? And the answer is, I can already tell you, probably one or two. Most pastors will not speak the truth. What happens when you have a guy come to you and you already know he likes to drink? By the way, this has happened here. And he doesn't like my attitude towards drinking and drunkenness. What happens? Oh, wait a minute. Let's ask this one. What happens when a student in this school's father is caught drunk at a party, hitting on teenage girls, and the father is a cop? Let me say something, friends. It's time this church understands something. I'm not asking you to feel for me. I could care less what you think. That I'm way past that stage. Tim, Brian, you've got to receive the Word of God. You've got to accept it, embrace it, look at me, and you've got to speak it. A young man graduated from Bob Jones University, 1940s. This is not your religious story, real story. He was a very sharp young man, got a church in Tennessee right out of college, big church. I don't know how he got it. Big church, wealthy church. Now remember, when you get a church, where do you think you get your salary from? So he gets out of college. I'm sure when he graduated from Bob Jones, he was independently wealthy. He goes from Bob Jones to this church. He gets to this church. When he gets to that church in Tennessee, he finds out that church will not allow blacks to join the church. So what do you do? No, don't give me your religion. What would you do? Most people would just go right along. That young man had the character. He resigned that church that week. Say, who was that guy? Wayne Van Gelderen. He's with the Lord now. May I say something to you? You're going to decide. By the way, this church is going to decide who it is too. Now, as long as I'm old and still here, and he's here, and he's 30, so he's got lots of years left. I know who we're going to be. You say, what's the job of a pastor? Here it is. Receiving the word, embracing, accepting it, and preaching it. Look at me. How much of it? How much of it? Just what you all want to hear. I had a lady come to me. This was last October, November. I'm teaching on the subject of election. Why am I teaching on the subject of election? Because it's in the Bible hundreds of times. Now, you can go to Jack Hiles kind of church and never hear election ever mentioned for 50 years like it doesn't exist in the Bible. I'm just teaching what the Bible teaches. She didn't like that. She says, I don't like this kind of stuff. I didn't write it. What are you going to do with it? My friend, here's the bottom line. I receive as a pastor, not revelation, scripture. I must embrace it, accept it, and preach it. That's our three jobs. Your job is to hear. Sometimes you're ready, and sometimes you're not. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. May this church continue to be a Bible.